This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Do you remember the childhood story of the little engine that could? Yeah, the little engine that could. I remember seeing the little, it was like a little comic sort of a thing, very colorful for kids, about the little engine that could. The little engine that could said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Because he said, I think I can, I think I can, he did and was able to do it. However, a little engine that couldn't would chug and chug and chug and knew he just couldn't make it. And so would give up. Question, which kind of engine are you? Are you the kind of engine that thinks you can or that pretty much doubts that you can? Well, how about with regard to God? Do you really trust him, or do you only trust him in theory? And if you only trust him in theory, it means that you must be filled with doubt. So what do you do when doubt comes knocking at your door? When doubt comes knocking at your door, individually and with regard to things on the ground, so to speak, things that you think you could do or think, no, you should do, but you think you can't. Or how about things that God wants you to trust him with and you just can't seem to bring yourself to do so? The reality is doubt often sneaks in through a door you didn't know you left open. That's pretty good, isn't it? Doubt often sneaks in through a door you know you didn't know you left open. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. Today we're going to talk about how to defeat doubt, or why doubt is dangerous. You say, well, shouldn't we be entitled to doubt? I mean, don't all human beings doubt? Well, yes, there is an element of doubt, but why do we doubt? What is it that we doubt? Are the things that are okay to doubt and things that we really shouldn't doubt? How do we overcome doubt? Is doubt knocking at your door? Has it been knocking at your door for a lifetime? So today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about that. And again, I'm glad that you joined us. A conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Doubt. You know, the Bible talks about doubt. We know about doubting Thomas. He said, I won't believe. Even though all the disciples said, you know, we've seen the Lord and we've seen he's real. We've seen him and Mary Magdalene and so on. They've seen him and Peter has seen him. And he said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in his side and in his hand. I won't believe. We call him Doubting Thomas. Are you a Doubting Thomas? Or just put your name in there. Are you a Doubting Thomas? You know, doubt can actually paralyze us. Doubt can actually paralyze us. We may think that we can't do something. We may think that we're just not able to do something. But in reality, what we're really dealing with is the fact that we doubt that we can. And because we can't, we don't and won't. You see, what our will does is linked with what our doubt factor is. And so today on Viewpoint, we'll talk a little bit about that. And again, it's a delight that you have joined us. And when it comes to faith, well, it's easy to doubt. People ask, well, does God really exist? Do miracles still happen? Does God hear my prayers? And in truth, doubt is a natural response to things of the supernatural. We're limited by what our minds can conceive and comprehend. So because we can't really fully comprehend God, we disbelieve him. Oh, we believe that there is a God, we just don't believe him. See, everybody believes in God. Almost everybody believes in God. The problem is that people don't believe him. Years ago, I wrote a document in which I said, belief in God is killing America. Why? how is it possible that belief in God could be killing America? Because that's what the devil does. He believes in God. He even trembles. But he doesn't believe God. And he doesn't do his will. And so he seduces us. He seduces us into disbelief, into unbelief, into pretending that we believe, but not quite. And so doubt always hovers over our minds and our hearts. It's paralyzing. And you cannot be strong in the Lord and the power of his mind if you are doubting Thomas. You just can't do it. You can't be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might when you doubt. So what's the remedy? Is there a remedy? Is there an antidote to doubt? We'll talk about that here on Viewpoint today. So let me ask you a question, a diagnostic question. Do you consider yourself a doubter? Do you consider yourself a doubter when it comes to other people? Do you consider yourself a doubter when it comes to yourself? Do you consider yourself a doubter when it comes to God? Do you consider yourself a doubter when it comes to just about everything? It's another form of pessimism. It's another form of pessimism. And it may reflect what you fear. Doubt may actually reflect what you fear. And how about when God seems to be silent? Of course, you've experienced that. We all have experienced that. Maybe we prayed for something. We prayed and we prayed and prayed, and it didn't happen. And we waited and we waited and we waited. Just think what Abraham had to go through. Just think what Abraham had to go through when God, at 75 years of age, God told Abraham he was going to have a son. And he waited and he waited and he waited. In fact, he waited for 12 years. And he got frustrated. He was frustrated with God, and his wife began to discern how frustrated he was. So she said, well, why don't you just go into my handmaiden, Hagar, and why don't you just bring about God's promise through Hagar, and you'll have your son. So he did. And the rest is history. His doubt produced a diabolical effect upon our entire world that we're experiencing to this very day. To this very day, the whole issue with Hamas is part of that. The whole issue with Hezbollah is part of that. The whole issue with the reaction of the Arab world to Israel is part of that, part of Abraham's doubt. It's the reaction, the ultimate effect or consequence that flows from Abraham's doubt. And so he had the son, Ishmael, but God said, that's not the son of promise. That isn't the one that I promised. And so you wait, and you wait, and you wait some more. And he had to wait until he was 99 years of age. Then God came and reminded him of the promise. He said, now this time, next year, you're going to have that son. What would you do? Waiting on God? Could be a lot of doubt associated with that. Is that affecting your life at all? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, we're talking about this matter of doubt, and doubt is a very dangerous thing. It's a paralyzing thing in our lives, and in many respects, not only with our relationship with God, but our relationship sometimes with others that we care about, our spouses, maybe our kids. Maybe we doubt that our kids will ever be anything, and so we produce the fruit of that doubt in their own lives, and they don't do anything. They become exactly what we expected them to do, and we doubted. How many fathers have said something to their sons or their daughters, said, you're not going to be anything. You're going to amount to nothing. In other words, the parent induces upon the child the very doubt that the parent has, so that the child becomes the consequence or the outflow of the parent's doubt. Fortunately, there are many children that have risen over that and have become something, in fact, become famous in a good way, famous for things that the parent never expected, never believed could happen. I remember when I first married my wife back in 1966. I was finishing up my college degree that first year, and after that was involved in teaching public school. I grew up in a home where my father had no training whatsoever in doing physical things per se. He wasn't a builder of things. He wasn't a mechanic. He never fixed his own car. He never did anything like that. It just wasn't anything that he was trained to do. He was a pastor, and he didn't have any interest in those things whatsoever. And so I didn't get that kind of training either. Well, when I got married, my wife's father, you see, was exactly the opposite. He worked for the railroad, and he was great at working with projects and fixing things. It was like he could fix anything. My wife thought he could fix anything. So when we got married, he looked at me and he thought, this guy, he seems to be a nice guy, but he can't do anything. He doesn't know how to fix cars. He doesn't know how to build houses. He doesn't know how to do this. He doesn't know how to do that. And so he didn't think very highly of me in that regard. In fact, he doubted. He really doubted that I could be of any practical use to his daughter. Well, what was fascinating is that when we bought our first house, after about 9-10 years of marriage, that little house had a lot of things that needed to be done. I mean, a lot of things. Well, guess what? The guy that couldn't do anything actually began to do something. I hadn't had training in any of it, but I began to act out, began to do things, and gradually transformed that little house into a stellar presentation that nobody would have ever recognized before, both inside and out. Landscaped the property, did all kinds of things inside to transform rotten wood, it was just amazing. Actually built a fence, a beautiful fence. And my father-in-law looked at this and he was shaking his head. How could this be, this guy who couldn't do anything? Well, I guess maybe it was because maybe I identified more with the little engine that could than the engine that couldn't. And so ultimately, I gained a bit of respect and the doubt began to disappear that I was something other than just an incompetent, overtrained lawyer. You may have that kind of experience yourself, or maybe you had the experience of expecting of somebody else that which you thought they were not capable of, and yet they were. My wife thought that she had no expectation whatsoever of going to college. Why is that? Because her father didn't expect her to go to college. He didn't go to college. So why would he expect his kids to go to college? It just wasn't in his radar. So from his perspective, that was not helpful. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't particularly good. But after a few years of marriage, my wife began to discover, you know, her husband had a lot of knowledge about things that she didn't have a clue about. And some of the friends that we associated with also had a lot of understanding and knowledge that she didn't have a clue about, and she began to feel a bit inferior. She began to feel like she lacked something. Well, before, she didn't feel any of that lack because she didn't know any better. So when the process began, that I began to encourage her that she could go to college and she could do that, she doubted. She had great doubts about whether she could do it. So she needed a coach. She needs somebody to come alongside and say, I think you can. I think you can. I think you can. And she did. And is so thrilled that she did. And it made a big difference in her life because she became the little engine that couldn't to become the little engine that could. She did not allow discouragement to defeat what she could be. Do you know what one of the biggest enemies of belief and success is? Discouragement. You know what discouragement is? It's disencourage. So when we're supposed to have courage, we diss it. In other words, we come against it, we disbelieve it, and so we end up defeated. So discouragement is the bedfellow of doubt. Doubt leads to discouragement, and discouragement leads to more doubt, and doubt leads to more discouragement, and the process becomes an ever unbroken cycle unless we somehow come to the position where we don't doubt. You say, well, how can I do that? Isn't that kind of lifting yourself by your own bootstraps? Well, to a certain extent, you can understand that. But it depends on your attitude. It depends on our openness to life itself and what God would have for us in our lives. So if we don't have a vision for our life, if we haven't been, if we haven't allowed ourselves to begin to understand that God may have a particular purpose and plan for our lives, we're going to end up in perpetual doubt. And doubt will bring more and more discouragement, and more discouragement will bring more and more doubt, and we'll live in that and become anxious in every aspect of our life. So what's the antidote to anxiety? Well, we can't doubt. We have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And directly related to the word faith is the word trust. We cannot doubt and trust at the same time. They're non sequiturs. They don't work together. It's like oil and water. Doubt and trust are not companions. They're on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's not just belief, it's trust. What God is after is not that we believe that he exists. He wants us to trust him. In other words, he doesn't want us to just believe in him. He wants us to believe him. And affects every single thing in our life, believing in God. Believing God, not just believing in him. That's why it's so dangerous. People get all excited about somebody that believes in God. But the real test is, do they really believe him? So here's the question that I ask of you now, because we've danced all over a lot of different things here to try to put this matter of doubt in a perspective that every one of us can grapple with somewhere, somehow, in the recesses of our minds and hearts. What does it mean to overcome doubt? What is the danger of doubt? Everybody is tempted to doubt. Doubt is really a temptation. Now, we're talking about doubting things that are eligible to be doubted. For if somebody says, look, you recall the story probably of the guy who, the acrobat, who put somebody in a wheelbarrow, and he wheeled the wheelbarrow across a tightrope across the up there in New York, the waterfall up there, the famous waterfall, and Then he turns around and the crowd has been gasping and they've been just aghast at what he was able to do. And he asked the question, do you believe that I can do it again? And everybody said, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he said, well, who will be the first to get in the wheelbarrow? There were no takers. Now, that's a legitimate form of disbelief. Because the risk that's involved is so great. So that form of disbelief is a rational and real form of disbelief that protects us from danger. But there are other forms of doubt, especially when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, or even our relationship with our families and with others. Pastors that do not fully believe that those in their congregation can grow strong in the Lord and the power of his might and can become, shall we say, another Billy Graham or another Charles Spurgeon or you name it, whoever that person might be. They just can't fathom that somebody else in their congregation be that. So what happens? The pastor's inbred doubt keeps him from actually raising up young believers to be able to replace him. That's one of the dangers of doubt. We just can't. It's a matter of our relationships. It paralyzes our ability to truly be the person that God wants us to be. A coach. I coached for 5 years when I was in law school in the evenings. And those were great, great years for me. It was part of God's training for me to do what I do here on the air. There's a sense in which right now we're coaching. We're coaching. We're trying to help people catch a vision to live out victoriously the life that God would have us to live. And so I would encourage my students, those who are under my tutelage, whether regardless of the sport that it was, one of my favorites was track and field, also coached cross country. And they're individual sports. And the thing that's so great about those is that you can encourage every single person to be everything that they can be if they are willing to be that. If they are willing, you do everything you can. And so you encourage them and you build them up and you show them how they can rather than how they can't. A lot of people are so discouraged because somebody else is better than they are. Maybe you have that problem. Maybe you look at somebody else and you say, well, you know, so-and-so seems to have so much knowledge about the Word of God, and I don't have anything, so I give up. I can't do that. I can't do that. That's not me. There are a lot of husbands that look at their wives that way. Now, it didn't start out that way. It started out where each of you was pretty much equal. But the wife actually attended more to the Word of God and the things of the Spirit than you did. So you ended up feeling inferior. You felt and feel inferior, and you doubt yourself now because you actually prepared the way for your doubt. You didn't do what was necessary to not doubt. In other words, you did not build yourself up. And people can encourage you. A coach can come alongside and say, you know, you can do this. Here's how you go about it. And they can actually walk with you through it. But if you don't want to, then you are actually, through your want to's, you're actually creating a prison of doubt. It's horrible. I have watched so many men fail that way. I've watched marriages fail that way. And guys, I'll tell you what your woman is looking for. She says, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? Maybe it's time to step up to the plate. Maybe your doubt is keeping you in prison. What do you think? We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Someone once said, "You are what you believe yourself to be." You are what you believe yourself to be. So, guys, if you believe that you can't or aren't a spiritual leader, then you won't be. As long as you stick with that doubt that governs your life, you won't be. That's the reason why, a few years ago, I wrote the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. Why? Because I understand. After 45 years of working with men from coast to coast, I understand how men think. I understand how fathers think. I understand how dads think. I understand how grandfathers think. I've heard it, and watched how their lives are curtailed because of their doubt. And so I wrote the book. God is interested in you as a man becoming what he wants you to be. He doesn't just want you to be a sperm donor that has given life to a daughter or a son. He wants you to be a true spiritual father. He wants you to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's not just to send them to church somewhere. That's to actually be a doer in your own house, in your own home, and to, with diligence, teach, prepare. You say, "Well, I don't know enough about it." Then don't keep making that as an excuse. That's your doubt factor. I doubt that I can, therefore I can't. That's your conclusion. I doubt that I can, therefore I can't. It's not true. If you will begin to be a doer of the word, even when you think that you're not fully qualified, then God will work through you and in you to help you to become the person that he wants you to be and that deep down you really would like to be, but don't think you can. In other words, you are governed by doubt. So the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy to Last, is training men, training fathers and grandfathers with a new vision, using various different applications that we can all understand, no matter where we're coming from, to help get out of the pit of doubt. And doubt is a pit. It's a killer. It's the pit of discouragement. It's very destructive. But there's hope ahead. Get a hold of the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. It'll be so encouraging to you. Your wife would be thrilled. It's a $23 hardbound book, yours for $20. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, and $6 for postage and handling. All right. Doubt. One pastor said that he wrote a book, Don't Let Doubt Take You Out. He said we've got to replace fear and doubt with faith and truth. Okay. So He says, doubt is a lid on your opportunities because you feel insecure, and there you determine that I don't feel like I can, therefore I can't. So you have self-doubt. Doubt is a restraint on your relationships. Doubt is a disruptor to your connection with God. Causes you to question your faith, to drive you further away from God as your Father, and then actually keep you from trusting Him. And doubt is also an indicator, like a warning signal. And if it's left unattended, you're going to end up on the side of the road in life, in your relationships, or in your relationship with God, and it ain't going to be good. We all know about the fellow by the name of Moses. Remember that guy out there? God had to take him out of his premier position in Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh. Took him out into the wilderness of Midian and had to take all of his previous experience out from him. Everything he trusted in Egypt, he had to take it away from him during 40 years in Midian. Then, when God had taken away all of his previous trust factors in the spirit of Egypt and everything that Egypt had to provide, God said, okay, now, I want you to go back into Egypt, and I want you to be the leader to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Whoa. Can you imagine now this guy who grew up in Egypt? He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had everything that Egypt had to offer, and it was all removed for him for 40 years. All he knows is the life of a shepherd now. All he knows is the animals out there. That's all he knows. And now God says, okay, I want you to go in and lead my children out of Egypt. So what do you think Moses' reaction was? Doubt. He said, I can't do that. And so he gave an excuse. He said, I can't really talk that well. I stutter all the time. I can't talk that well. So God says, okay, I'll be your mouth. Moses said, well, my brother Aaron, he's the one that can talk well, not me. So why don't you take him? God says, no, I want you. You're the one I want. But Moses says, I stutter all the time. I can't speak well. God says, I'll be your mouth. In fact, God got angry with Moses because he wouldn't come under and trust God with what God had called him to do and to be. Does that sound like you? God has asked me to do so many things during my life that before that I couldn't do, had no experience doing whatsoever. In fact, things that were terrifying, said, no, I want you to do that. So I had to stick my neck out to do those things, and it was amazing. I began to do them. And God began to use my willingness to do those things to build greater skills and ability so that I would feel comfortable, not doubting, feel comfortable, more and more comfortable in doing what God was having me to do. If it had not been for those experiences over years and years and years and years, I would not be before you today on the air. Just wouldn't be here on the air today. You know what's interesting? Let me just share this with you. Today, a guest was supposed to join me on the air to spend an entire hour to talk about this subject. Do you know that the guest never showed up? Now what are you going to do? Oh, I can't. This is too much. I can't. No, I can't. I won't. So I'm going to call up and cancel the program for today or tell them to air something else. No. I prepared you for such a time as this to be able to stand in the gap, to be able to do what is necessary in exigent circumstances. So I said, okay, Lord, here we go. So everything that's happening today on this program is extemporaneous, trusting that God will help to guide the direction so that it will touch the minds and hearts of those who are listening, including maybe you. So we have to come to the place where we yield gradually to the Lord as he moves in our hearts, in our lives, to introduce us to things that he wants us to be able to do, to understand, so that we will be prepared for the next thing that he has for us to do with confidence. You cannot live a life of confidence, my friend, when you're living a life of doubt. Just can't do it. So your doubt is actually a warning signal, an indicator light that things aren't quite right with you. You're living by fear. You're living by anxiety. You're living by lack of faith. And you can't go anywhere. That engine ain't going to go anywhere. And guys, let's go back to what our wives have desperately wanted in us. What was my wife looking for more than anything else? She's told me. What I was looking for is a man who I thought and could have confidence would be the spiritual leader of our home. That's what she was looking for. Now, did she find such a great spiritual leader when we met on the front steps of her church one Sunday evening? Well, it depends on how you look at it. She says, the one thing that really caught my attention is that you wanted to show me the new Bible that your dad had given you for your birthday. She said, you were so taken by that Bible, and you wanted to explain it to me. You wanted to show me. She said, anybody, any guy that has that kind of interest in his Bible may very well be the guy I'm looking for. Did she have any other display of great spiritual courage or leadership? No. But that's what she was looking for. And guys, that's what your wife is looking for. That's what your kids need. That's why I wrote the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, to help prepare fathers to be able to step out with boldness and with courage to be.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. We were talking about the book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. And did you know that when that book came out, 3/4 of all those books were purchased by women? Now, I would have thought, considering given all of the radio interviews that we did and some television interviews and all of the things that we did in talking to men, that men would have glommed onto that book. It had a lot of leaders who had endorsed that book. I would have thought that a lot of men, just a lot of men, would have glommed onto it, saw it as a hope-filled encouragement to help them to fulfill and do something that they had not felt comfortable in doing. It didn't work that way. Why? Because the men already had formed the opinion, I can't, or I won't. Yet their wives were screaming behind them in the background saying, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? The reason is because they doubted. It wasn't the wives that doubted, it was the husbands that doubted. They paralyzed themselves. One of the most difficult things that a pastor has to face in his church today is men who really are spiritual leaders and will step up to the plate and take that leadership. Pastors are pulling their hair out trying to find such men that aren't just looking for a place of pride and power, but are looking for a place of how can I best carry out God's call in my life, in this congregation, starting in my family. In fact, pastors try to come up with all kinds of gimmicks to try to get a hold of the men's attention. I remember one pastor who was offering these very strange kinds of meals, rough and tumble meals, where he was inviting the men to come out and have I don't even remember what he called them, but sort of a, not even a he-man kind of a meal. But they were going to have a meal in which they didn't use any eating utensils, and they just grabbed with their hands like a bunch of cavemen, and they were going to gobble down their food using their fingers and all of that, as if somehow that was going to induce or seduce men to become spiritual leaders and to set aside their doubt about what they could or could not do or be in the kingdom of God. It was ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. God doesn't need to go to those ends. They don't accomplish anything anyway. What he's doing is reaching out and he's saying, look, I sent my son to display to you what this looks like. And then I had my apostles, and I also had sent prophets, and they showed you what it looked like. So now you know what it looks like. How about you stepping up to the plate? So the encouragement is, get a copy of the book. Look, it was written specifically for you. You got a guy who's been through it for 45 years in ministry, and also 20 years as a trial lawyer, have been involved in so many, many different aspects of life and leadership and all kinds of groups and so on. Somebody should happen to know something and be able to point the way, lead the way, give hope, give opportunity, give encouragement, give strength, coach along the way. If you'll get a hold of that book, it'll cast a whole new vision for you. It really will. If you'll read it from your heart. So a lot of men say, well, I don't read. Well, tough beans. Why don't you read? Well, I don't want to. Oh, I don't feel comfortable reading. I'd rather just look at something. In other words, you're passive. You're afraid. You doubt your ability to read, so you're afraid, and you're just going to sit there like a couch potato and watch, instead of do. Yeah. You're a doubter. And doubters don't go anywhere. And they discourage their kids. And they discourage their wives. and they discourage everybody around them and all the men that are around them. And so they bring and swarms of these guys around them that are doing exactly the same thing. And so they discourage one another because they're not building up godly courage in them. That's how it works. This is our opportunity, men. And I had not intended to speak specifically to men here, but it just has come around that this may be just the best opportunity to do that. And so that's what I'm putting the focus on. I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to put the focus on us guys to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. To stop playing pretend, stop living in a world of self-doubt, and then discouraging ourselves because we say, I can't. What we're really saying is, I won't. And that is even worse. The book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. It's a $23 hardbound book, yours for $20, on the website saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Might want to get some for your sons. Ah, that would be a good thing. Be a good thing for pastors to get a hold of that book and invest it in the men in their congregation. Might even be something that some ladies out there that are listening said, you know what? Go, Chuck, go. That's what I want for my husband. That's what I want for my sons. Maybe you can get a copy of the book or one for each of them. Father's Day will be coming up in a few months. Maybe that would be the perfect time. Now, beyond that, let's go back to this matter of faith and doubt, because in reality, doubt comes sneaking through a door when you realize you didn't leave the door open, but you did, and so doubt comes in. We're told that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be saved in your house. But incorporated in the word believe from a Judeo from a Hebrew perspective, means to trust. The words believe, trust, and faith all come from the same Hebrew root word. They're the three legs of the Christian stool, and they're linked together for support by the word obey, obedience. Faith, belief, and trust. You cannot say, from a Hebrew perspective used in the Bible, you cannot say you believe and don't trust. You can't say you have faith and don't believe and don't trust. You can say you're a person of faith, or you can say you're spiritual. Doesn't make any difference. You still don't trust. So what God is after in your life and mine is trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. One of the saddest things that I see as a pastor, in fact, just as a man, is watching people give up on their faith. And they get weary in the waiting when God doesn't come through, when they want or what the way they want, and the enemy uses doubt to sabotage their faith. I know of somebody, a young lady, who said that right out of her own mouth. She was walking in the joy of the Lord, and everything was wonderful, everything was cool, and all of a sudden she asked for something for the Lord and didn't get it in 3 weeks. She says, okay, I'm out of here. What? No, God wants us to trust him. So let me ask you a question. Are you in God's waiting room? Anybody, when you set up a doctor's appointment, do you rejoice in going there in the waiting room and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting? No. But in reality, many of us are in God's waiting room. We ask, and it doesn't seem to happen. It was that way with Abraham for 25 years. It was that way with Moses for 40 years. Jesus was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. We're all going to be tested in the waiting room. But here's the problem. Delay sets the stage for doubt. Delay sets the stage for doubt. If we don't get it immediately, then we cast away our confidence. And so in the book of Hebrews, it says this: cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Cast not away your confidence, which, by the way, is belief, total belief and trust and faith. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be tribulation out there, friends. We have to be prepared to stand without doubting. We have to be prepared to stand without doubting. And if God is a speaking God, why are there times he seems to be silent? Usually, there are one or two reasons. Either we're not walking in obedience, or he's wanting to test our trust. One of those two things. We're not walking in obedience. There's something he asked us to do, and we're not doing it. So he says, why should I give you anything else? Why should I answer anything else? You're just not willing to follow. Other times, he says, look, I want you to trust me. I'm silent because I want you to put your confidence and your trust in me. And friends, that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, because it's going to be a time where increasingly people are going to feel that God is silent, that I'm not getting what I want. Just the opposite. And it's testing our trust. And when our trust is tested, many are going to fall away. Oh, yes. When I say many, I mean many. Millions are going to fall away because they let doubt take them out. Don't let that happen to you. You might want to consider getting a copy, if you don't already have it, of When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Again, it's another coaching people to be prepared to get in line with God's word, will, and ways so that we can be victorious in times of trial and testing and so on. $25 will put the book in your hands. Life-changing. $25 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. If you get both of those books at the same time, or any two books at the same time, you're going to reduce the postage and handling. It'll be $6 for the first book and only $2 for every successive book. Be aware of that. Thanks for joining us here. Remember, let's be the little engine that could. Let's not doubt. If we doubt, it'll take us out. Don't let doubt take you out. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Become a partner, friends. Let's be in this together. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.